Do you want the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? I know you do, and I do. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my marriage, and I want it in my family. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit in your marriage and your family. Think of what it looks like. First of all, you have unconditional love, that feeling of being accepted, even though they know who you are. Unconditional love. Joy. The sense of exuberance, the enjoyment of life. Relationships in the home where you have a smile on your face. You encourage each other. Joy. Peace. Isn't it great to have in our homes a prevailing sense of confidence and security? A place where you can relax, be yourself, and there's harmony, there's peace. How about patience? No matter what you're struggling with, there are people there that'll be patient with you. A wife who will be patient with you, a husband that'll be patient with you, parents will be patient with their children. It's the fruit of the Spirit. How about gentleness? When you go out into a harsh world and you get beaten up and you come back home, you have a place where people are gentle. They're tender. They care for each other. Reality is, though, instead of having the fruit of the Spirit in our families and our homes, oftentimes we see just the opposite. We see love that is based on performance. We see children struggling with their parents' expectations, a wife struggling with her husband's attitude. We find that joy is something that's seldom experienced. We find that peace has given way to disputes, to dissensions. Oftentimes, unfortunately, patience has turned to anger. Gentleness has been replaced by a prevailing harshness. So I ask that question again. How does the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of His ministry in our lives? How does He do it? How can we experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The first thing we have to realize, my friends, is extremely important and seldom taught. The work of the Holy Spirit is a product of our relationship to Him. And I say Him because the Holy Spirit is a person. If you know Jesus Christ personally, the Holy Spirit, a person, lives within you, is there with you at all times. His purpose in coming to earth is that we might glorify Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But He's there within us. Consider how the relationship develops. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ, started with His convicting work in your heart. He was the one that prodded you to come to Christ. He was the one that when either your parents or a preacher or someone presented the gospel, deep down within you were moved. You were stirred. That stirring is the Holy Spirit telling you you need Jesus Christ. I can remember it vividly as I had just read a book on prophecy and was driving down a major highway. I literally was having a fight with the Holy Spirit. I could tell there was someone that kept nailing me. Kept placing thoughts into my mind. Kept telling me I had this need for Christ, that He was coming back soon. That someone was not merely my conscience. That someone, John chapter 16 tells us, is the Holy Spirit, who convicts us all of our need for Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you begin to feel a stirring within, it's not me and it's not the person sitting next to you, it's the person that wants to own you, and that's the Holy Spirit. But the second thing, at that moment you finally give in to the Holy Spirit, He immediately does a number of things. Let me give you several. First of all, at the moment you put your trust in Christ, it's the Holy Spirit, John chapter 3 and verse 6, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you spiritual life. Before Christ, you're spiritually dead. You come to Christ, you're a spiritual babe. That birth is brought by the Holy Spirit. In addition to that, at that moment, the Holy Spirit takes you, in the mind of God, takes you and places you in the body of Christ. Right at that moment. He also, at that moment, indwells you. He takes up residence in your life. He also, at that point, gives you certain spiritual gifts that you might serve the body of Christ. He gifts you for service. But then you have an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. In your Christian experience, there are several things He wants to do. John 14 and verse 6 tells us He comforts us. When you're hurting, He's there to comfort you. When you've gone through surgery, He wants to minister to you. And when you're there and you're alone, at least alone in terms of other people in your family, there is a person there, and He wants to bring you comfort. Some of you have gone through some difficult times because I have walked through those difficult times with you. And I have sensed the comfort He has brought in your experience at the loss of a loved one, during a serious and difficult time with illness. That is the Holy Spirit, who gives you something that no one else can give you. In addition to that, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, He prays for us. Now we're talking relationship. 1 John chapter 2, He teaches us. Then we also find out He fills us. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't come under wine's control or the control of alcohol, but place yourself under the control of the Spirit. Again, it's a relationship. He prays for us, He comforts us, and now He wants to fill us. And that filling means He wants to direct us, He wants to control us. Very important verse in this regard is Romans 8:14. All that are being led by the Spirit, all that are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Do you want to know how you can determine whether or not you're a believer? If you are being led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Let me make an important point here. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit is the relationship that one person has to another person. I'd like to liken it, as I understand it, of a relationship to a friend. In John chapter 16, our Lord talked about the Holy Spirit coming. Listen to what our Lord said. He said this, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. Think about what Jesus said. Jesus knew that He was going to leave the earth, but He promised those that He loved, I'm going to send you a helper. Now they're there rather upset about the prospect of losing Jesus Christ. But Jesus, knowing the Holy Spirit personally, another member of the Godhead, was willing to say, look, you are better off if I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send to you a helper. Do you have that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you recognize that the Holy Spirit is God Himself resident within you, and His purpose is to help you and to help me? He helps me by comforting me. He helps me by teaching me. He helps me by guiding me. He wants to lead me and direct everything that I do. And He wants to do the same for you. Remember, this is for all of us. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Is He your friend? When you have suffered a great loss, do you sense His comfort? When you're frustrated and confused, do you recognize that He's praying for you? When you're so bent out of shape and uptight and anxious that you can't even turn to God, do you recognize that He's praying for you? When you study the Word of God and you're reading along, and you suddenly have an insight you have never had before into a given passage or verse, do you realize that's Him? That's His work? When you start to get angry, I don't know too many of you that get angry, but when you start to get angry, and at some moment you almost feel like someone is holding you down, telling you you're wrong, calm down, get it under control, that's Him. That's the Holy Spirit. That's our friend. That's our friend who knows that if we blow our cork, that's not the way to go. And He's willing to prod us and to stop us and to control us. When you're heading for trouble, you're taking a step in the wrong direction and you know it, but the reason you know it is there's this kind of a mental voice. There's just something saying, no, don't go. And you're fighting it all the way. It's the Holy Spirit. Not just your conscience. That's the Spirit of God working on your conscience. When you're weak and exhausted, do you sense His power? In Acts 1:8, our Lord said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That power is the power that our friend, the Spirit of God, brings to that relationship we have with Him. All of us would like for the Holy Spirit to manifest His fruit in our lives. All of us. Who wouldn't want love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest? Who wouldn't want it? But to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we need, after concentrating on the relationship with Him, to recognize that His fruit, His ministry, is a product of His control and His guidance. Note that well. If you want the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your marriage, and in your family, the issue is one of His control, His guidance. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I want to read verses 13 through 18. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is a fascinating passage. Let me tell you what the context is. Two questions were being asked in that day. They were being asked by those of a Jewish persuasion. Remember, the Jews for centuries had a list of rules, regulations, laws that told them if they followed these laws, they were right with God. Now, Jesus Christ comes on the scene, the promised Messiah, and the gospel of grace is being taught. They're being taught, forget those laws, come to the cross. The only way to God now is through the cross. And they didn't like that. So two questions surface throughout the book of Galatians, and Paul's trying to answer them. Number one, don't we need to obey the Mosaic law in order to have salvation? Don't we have to follow all the laws in order to be right with God? To which Paul gives a direct answer, no. Otherwise, the cross is worthless. If you could have made it by following the laws, what good was the cross? The only way to be justified, made right in the eyes of God, is to come through His Son, Jesus Christ. The second question. If there is no law, then we're free to do whatever we want to do. Right? I mean, if there's no regulation saying don't do it, then I can do it. Paul says, wait a minute. Where there is no law, love is the guiding principle. Liberty does not mean license. My friends, we are not under the Mosaic law. We are totally free of anything written in the Old Testament, any Mosaic principle law. Now, they may be useful for directing some of our behaviors, but we are not under the law. We are free. But our freedom, our liberty, is not a license. Because ultimately, the controlling factor in our lives is the principle of love. Look at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, just because you don't have a law that says don't do it, don't give yourself over to sin, the flesh, but through love. Serve one another. You notice the connection there? But through love. And the next word out of there is serve one another. It's an interesting paradox. Paul says, you're free. Now make yourself a slave. And that's what he's saying. You're free to do whatever you want to do, but now make yourself a slave one to another. My friends, love by its very nature must be given freely. You cannot buy love. Love is not expressed as following a set of rules or guidelines. Love is the willingness to give of ourselves. I dare say that if we were willing in our marriage, in our family life, in our relationship with all people, to recognize that love equals service, it would revolutionize every relationship. What governs our lives as believers is to love one another. Loving one another means I'm willing to serve you. You're willing to serve me. Now, if you offer me some money for me to serve you, it's no longer love. It's an obligation. If I offer you money to do something for me, it's now an obligation. It's no longer under the liberty of love. It would be nice, though, wouldn't it, if God would give us a set of rules and regulations? I don't know about you, but I would prefer to have God give me a list that said, John, this is how you love your wife as Christ loved the church. He doesn't do that, does he? He gives us men a command. He says, men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gives us a command. He gives us a model. I dare say I would love for him to give me specifics. Lord, tell me what that means. Wouldn't it be nice if he gave you a list like this? Number one, tell her you love her at least once a day. Now, how many of us men, we'd have our list out. We'd get up in the morning, being driven type men. We'd pick out the list and say, love you. One down. Or here's another specific God could have given us. Something like, help her out when she's changing the oil in the car. Your wife doesn't change the oil in your car? Or what if God said to us men, this would really help me out. What if God said to us, husbands, enjoy going shopping with your wives. Wouldn't that be a lot easier then? He doesn't do that. See, we're at liberty. He gives us a command that we are to obey, but we are at liberty with him. He just says, love your wife. You want a model? The model is one who served. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God doesn't give us a list or a set of rules, but he does give us a principle, and more importantly, he gives us a person, the Holy Spirit, who will empower us to do what he has asked us to do. I cannot go shopping without the Holy Spirit. I hate going shopping. What's incredible, though, is if I seek the Spirit and go out with Terry, I can actually enjoy it. Because I enjoy being with her. Let's look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That's the alternative. Can you imagine if we had a show of hands, which one best describes your experience, your home? Does this describe the kind of things you're struggling with? I know that this tendency to bite and devour one another is something that does take place in our homes. Have you ever had the full moon problem at your house? Some people know what I'm talking about. It's when at least one member of the family turns into Count Dracula. Don't tell anybody, but in my home, it's usually me. That's why Terry has me taking garlic every day. Ever been to that place in your home where you're biting and devouring each other? The tension is so high. You're just spitting out ugly words. They're going back and forth. That's the alternative. I like the fact that the Apostle Paul is so realistic. Now, he's talking about a church where this was happening. That's our choice, my friends. That's our choice here in this body. It's our choice in our home. Either we're going to bite and devour each other, possibly consume each other, or we're going to apply the principle of love, love empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to build these relationships on love. You notice in verse 16 how we're going to do it. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Jump over to verse 18. I think it's a synonymous verb here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you walk by the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know what he's telling us? He's saying you no longer have a set of rules by which to govern your behavior. You don't have that. But what you do have is the Holy Spirit, who's going to tell you every second of every day how you should live. Do you experience that? Do you experience His leading, His guidance, and His direction? If I were to ask you point blank, are you led by the Holy Spirit? Would you have to struggle with a response? But I can tell you that it is absolutely essential to the Christian life that you more and more walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. That everything you do comes under His control and under His direction. And when it does, then and only then do you see love, joy, peace, patience. If you're not seeing those, I have to say maybe you're not walking by the Spirit. But you can. Come now to probably the most important question then. How do we do it? But how do we walk by the Holy Spirit? Have you given it some thought? Let me give you some of my observations. First of all, from this text, we see, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you take Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, you find out that the leading of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is for every believer. This is not for an elite few. This is not merely for the elders of a church. This is not for the pastor of a church. This is for each and every person who has come to know Jesus Christ. You and I are to be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone undercut your relationship with your God, because you have an equal say with anyone. The Spirit can speak through you as well as He can speak through anyone. Don't let anybody shortchange you on that. And also, in light of this, don't let anyone impose their leading of the Spirit on you. In other words, the Spirit wants to lead your life. You have to seek the Holy Spirit, His direction, His guidance. Don't allow someone else to come along and tell you what the Spirit supposedly is saying. Now, you want counselors, you want input, but don't let somebody else tell you what God wants to tell you. Because someone else can tell you the wrong thing, God won't. But a second thing when it comes to this leading of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's influence is not sporadic. It's moment by moment. Notice in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, he could have said, live by the Spirit. That would have been a vast generalization, right? But Paul didn't say that because the Holy Spirit inspired this. And the Holy Spirit told Paul, when you write this, use the word walk. Because the only thing you can do when you walk is you walk step by step. Moment by moment. Take each and every step according to the guidance and according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you do that? Do you want to do that? That's where the Christian life takes on its vitality, its excitement. That's where we begin to change. Keep in mind, as you seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, He never guides you contrary to something He has already written. The Spirit of God has inspired this book, the Word of God. It is Spirit-breathed. The Holy Spirit will never, never, never lead you to do anything contrary to what He has said in this book. Mark it well. So if you feel you're being led to get involved in a situation that you know is sinful, or you feel led to steal or to cheat or to do anything that's dishonest, He's already written you a letter that says, don't go that way. In addition, keep in mind, He doesn't abandon us. If you start to go the wrong way, have you ever done this? We call it backsliding. We call it being out of fellowship. There's no indication that when you go the wrong way that the Holy Spirit says, bye. Never does. Isn't that wonderful? He always has to be within us because it's His residence within us that declares us to belong to Jesus Christ. It's because you have the Spirit, you are sealed, we're told in Ephesians, you are sealed till the day of redemption. The moment you die, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit there that tells God, that's one of mine. The Spirit ushers you into heaven. But have you ever come to the point where you feel like you're out of fellowship, you've been backsliding, however you want to call it, I want you to know the Spirit's still there. And you know what He does? Every time you take a step in the wrong direction, He nails you. I've had Him hit me over the head a few times. Have you ever had that experience? You're doing something wrong and you just kind of ignore His prodding and His prompting and you go the wrong way, you're doing the wrong thing,
After a while, he makes life very uncomfortable.
That's a good friend, isn't it? That's a friend who will just walk alongside of you, even though you're going down a dirty path, and the friend keeps looking at you and saying, this is the wrong way. Then finally, the friend takes and starts to push you a little bit. We're going this way. By the way, you can get to the point where you resist him so much that you no longer hear his leading, or it's less and less. And if you keep going down the wrong path into moral filth, he may decide that the best thing for you is to check out and go home. See, he doesn't want you wallowing around like a pig in moral filth. And he doesn't want to be there. You see, he's there when you're involved in it, because he's still within you. And he doesn't like that. And after a while, it may be that his judgment is, you're better off going home before you do any more damage than you've already done. And there are people that I know of who have died, and I think their death is a product of a ministry of the Holy Spirit. But here's an important point as well. Keep in mind, the Spirit's influence is not sporadic. It's moment by moment. You take each and every step with the Spirit. Being led, note this well, being led by the Spirit implies a willingness to be led by the Spirit. The great thing about the Holy Spirit as our friend is he'll never force us. Now, he may get a little rough with us for our benefit. He will never force himself on us. It is up to us to accept his leadership. If you don't accept his leadership, you won't be in tune with him. But why is it that we don't respond to his leadership? Now, here's where we get to the nitty-gritty. I think we're much too busy, much too active. There's too much noise for us to hear that still, quiet voice of the Spirit of God. I keep coming back to Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still, stop striving, and know that I am God. I find that if I can have the quietness in life that I need, and I look to my God, I begin to sense the leading of the Spirit. I know exactly what he wants me to do. I had a friend by the name of Harold. I was amazed at Harold because he had a very busy office right across from mine. Had a number of employees, and one day I was looking through the glass that led into his office, and I saw Harold off in the corner, rather remote, away from everything in the office. I thought he had fallen asleep standing up. He was praying. He was making phone calls for his business. But there was such a serenity about him that he somehow had learned the way to block it all out and have just this little cove in his office where he could tell he was tuning in to God. He was hearing that voice. An otologist, an ear specialist from New York, did a study of a group of Aborigines in Africa. They lived in a remote, remote tribe. And he went there to study them. And you know what fascinated him? Was they were able, in the wilderness, to talk very quietly, just in a normal voice, and they could be heard at such a distance. It just blew this man's mind. They could hear him way far away. You know what he found? He found that because they're away from the noise of the city, the noise of our technology, that the hair in their ears was still so refined that their ability to hear was very acute. And they could hear things we could never hear. Some of us have gotten to the point where we've almost listened kind of to the rock music of the world, as some of our kids have done. And there's certain bands of hearing that have been worn out, destroyed. Friends, I really think this is our biggest problem. This is the reason we don't sense the leadership of the Spirit. We're not responding to the Spirit. When I have that quietness, and I'm sure you have on occasion experienced this as well, I know when the Spirit wants me to do something or not do something. I know. He's communicating. He's telling me each and every step. That's what this verse says. There have been times in my life when I've been sitting there and I know he says, get on your knees. And it's time to get on my knees. There have been times when I've had an interaction with a person on the street and I've walked away and I know that he had said, why didn't you talk about Christ to him? There have been times when I have been abrupt with Terry, obnoxious with Terry, and in the course of doing that, he is there saying to me, Neither you are a jerk. Stop it. That's really what the battle is. You notice what it says here? For this flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Your natural inclination with this body and this world is exactly opposite of the Holy Spirit. So you start to go with your flesh and act fleshly in relationships, and the Holy Spirit's there opposing you every step of the way. What a friend. He's opposing you. Now you have a choice. And again, the only thing that you can do is either decide you're going to follow the Spirit or not. Another problem we have, though, friends, is some of us, when we hear the Spirit of God, we don't recognize His voice. Somewhere inside, we know we're supposed to do something. Maybe it's, who knows, spontaneous giving, reaching out to another person. You're supposed to do something, and you kind of discount that as a good intention. That wasn't just a good intention. That was a directive from God. That's what that was. And I'm standing here to tell you, I've ignored a lot of those. At great personal expense in terms of eternal reward. See, the voice of God is talking to you and saying, do this. Man, it could be a great thing. Do it. And you stop and say, hey, that's a good idea, but. No, don't say but. Do it. And then the other problem is, and let's be real candid, some of us hear that voice and we flat out say, no. I'm not going with it. It's easy to do. Because the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to do things that basically you're not capable of doing. You're going to be intimidated by those. But I'm here to tell you that if you develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we learn to obey Him, when you obey, you do so in such a way as to recognize you only pull it off according to His power. Let me say this too as we come shortly to a close. Our willingness to be led by the Spirit, our willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit, is in direct proportion to our humility. Our humility and sense of dependence on Him. Note those two words, humility and dependence. They go hand in hand. Humility means I know I can't do it. Dependence means I know He can do it through me. You need both. The Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful example. If you were to study Paul's writings, there are several phrases that validate the text because no one would ever write some of the things Paul wrote. Most people assume that if Paul didn't write a given epistle, that he was such a hero to those people, he'd be built up as a wonderful, wonderful saint. He'd be paid such a vast tribute in that epistle. And one of the ways you can determine that it is a valid epistle written by Paul is to sense his heart. If you were to put together several of his writings, the earliest writing, he makes a statement like this. He says, I am least of the apostles. Boy, he writes that. A couple years later, he writes, I am least of the saints. Now, wait a minute, Paul. If he's been around a couple of years, I mean, you're talking about the big spiritual giant. Paul had to write that. No one else would have written that about Paul. But Paul knew, yeah, I am the least of the saints. And then, a few years later, another book, another epistle, he put, I am the worst of sinners. It's humility. The more you understand your personal inadequacy, the greater will be your opportunity to tap the unending power of the Spirit of God. Paul saw that. Have you reached that point in your life where you know you can't pull off the Christian life? Have you reached that point? Where you're going to turn to God because you know you cannot wire this thing? It's not until you reach that point that you'll ever experience a growing Christian life. You never will. A friend of mine has defined the Christian life this way. The Christian life is the life of Christ, reproduced in the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit, in obedient response to the Word of God. By the power, the control, the leading of the Holy Spirit, you become more like Christ. My friends, I am dedicated to the proposition that Jesus Christ can live in my life and in my home. He does so by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When I am willing to say to the Spirit of God, I am yours, take me. Whatever you want, I'll give to you. Will you make that commitment today? To walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh? I want for you what I want for me. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, all those. Father, I don't know how many times I have quoted the truth that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says you are Lord. But Father, as many times as I say it, I need to be reminded of it. Father, somehow all of us tend to think that we can do this. We somehow think that we can do what only you, our God, can do. Father, awaken us afresh and anew to the reality that you have not called us to do anything that you're not willing to help us to do. Thank you for the helper, the Holy Spirit. And I ask that our relationship with him today might be more intimate than ever, that when we hear his voice, we will respond and say yes. Looking forward to his power to make it possible. Father, I ask that this series might be anointed of you, and that many marriages and families and personal lives and relationships might be built up as we see the Spirit have his ministry in our experience. We pray in Jesus' name.